Good morning, everyone. Oh, my emotions are close to the surface. I remember watching a video from Dick Schroeder. I think it was last night I caught a piece of it. And he talked about his life when he first became a Christian. And as soon as he became a Christian, it was an extraordinary event in his life. And but he would attend meetings, and all he would do is cry. And you have to laugh because he says, I felt so stupid. Me too. When the Spirit moves, and it's moving, and I'm going to get through the sermon. I'm going to do it. Last time I was with you, I brought a box out, and I shared a little bit from Ecclesiastes, and just a fascinating book. I didn't ever think I would preach out of it. It's kind of an unusual book, and yet the Lord brought me to that, and he gave me this illustration about a box, and it reminds me of the verses in Ecclesiastes where God has set boundaries around us in our lives, and he has created parameters, so to speak. And he did that primarily after there were parameters in the garden, but after we left the garden as well. And it's interesting because those parameters, what Ecclesiastes talks about is under the sun and birth to death. And so that's our existence here. What I thought was amazing this morning is I found this box up in Patrick's office, and it has a smile on it. And I don't know if it's God's smile or if, Amazon is smiling because it's trying to take over the world from God. I don't know. But one of the iconic verses or passages in Ecclesiastes is, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the sun or under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. If you hug too long, there's a time to pull away. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war, a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burdens God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so I pull out the box today again, not to talk about our lives so much and what's in the box, but talk about God, who created it all, who set it in motion. And I know that's a big topic, and I'm only going to touch the surface. I'm only going to touch the surface of it this morning. I probably won't get through all of my notes even. But I think it's important to look at God in this process. You know, when I was, when I was preparing for this, my heart was heavy because of all those things that Pastor mentioned, you know, the illnesses, the death, the violent, wrecks and things that are going on and in the lives of people we care about that are close. We get desensitized with people who are suffering out there. And we expect that the people in here, we might suffer a little, but we're not going to suffer a lot because God takes care of us. And so I came to this point where I'm going, God, I know suffering comes to us all. We live in this box. And suffering's part of what we go through. And so what I was seeking from the Lord was, I would like, Lord, I'd like to see your glory. I'd like to see, I need to anchor myself to you. Would you just reveal yourself to me? Would you reveal yourself? That I would stand in awe of you. That I would give you glory in the midst of all the junk we're going through. That I would know you better. And so I started with this, and as I was preparing, the Lord brought conviction to me. And there was this place where he was saying, I want to reveal myself to you as who I am, really am. But there's some things there that need to be taken care of. And I think we all have things that need to be taken care of from time to time. But God is merciful and he is great and he leads us through this. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you think when you think of God? What do you think when you think of God? What picture do you get? You know, this might be a good journal question. So if you want to journal this, what do you think about God and who he is and what his characteristics are and what is he like? You know, A.W. Tozer says this in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, let me read that again, because I had to scratch my head a couple of times when I read it. What comes into our mind when we think about God, when we think about God, is the most important thing about us. Now, that's an amazing statement. I think what we think, what we understand, what we believe about God influences the direction in our life, our relationships, our choices that we make. And if our concept of God isn't quite right, all of those things are affected in some way. Can we see or know God perfectly or completely? Of course, the answer is no, we can't. I can't know him on this side of heaven. And maybe on the other side of heaven, I would have a hard time fathoming God. But I will see more clearly him on the other side. And so anyway, I was, again, watching this video. Dick Schroeder does this thing online, and he does it in the church and elsewhere. He travels and does it. It's called the Father Heart of God series. And, of course, I would highly recommend it to you. And, he talks in that. He gives an illustration, and he talks about how at a circus, you might have a mirror house where you have different kinds of mirrors in the house. And, of course, they're deformed mirrors. They're curved and shaped in certain ways to give you funny images. So when you walk in, you laugh at yourself at how tall you are or how short or how big or I'm already big enough. And you get this, you don't get this perfect representation that's a skewed or distorted image. And then I like the verse that is in 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully, even as I am fully known." You know, we're looking in a mirror and we are getting a picture back. We see the image back, but it's not a perfect image. And God is going to give us that at some point. But now in this life, we don't know it all. We don't know all that we need to know about God. Can we understand him better, know him better, understand him more? The answer is yes. And as I was studying for this topic, I came across a teaching by Chip Ingram. I don't know if you know him. He's a Bible teacher. We have some curriculum here from him. He was doing a series called The Real God. He lays out three fundamental truths that we need to know in order to see and understand more accurately who God is. And the first one is this. And I'm going to go through a lot of scripture, and I'm going to try and do it very quickly, but because what the Bible says is the important thing here, not what I say, but what God wants to say. So the first truth that we have to come to grips with is God is not like us. He is not like us. Isaiah 40:25-28, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name." And there's billions of them. "Because," maybe trillions, maybe more. "Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Who do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded from my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." I love that last part. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. In Romans 11:30, this is the doxology chapter here. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." I can hear some of you quoting this already. "How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory, the glory forever. Amen." And just to contrast this with us, 1 Corinthians 1:25, it says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom," collectively. "And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength," collectively. You know, sometimes we think about God and we project something human on him. You know, we all have these filters and these conceptions that we have And they just come, and we think God is a nice guy, a nice girl, or whatever, but only bigger and more righteous. But the truth of the matter is, God is the creator. We are the created. He is in a category all by himself over here, and we have our categories over here. But there's no one like him. And he's not like us. Now, we can be like him because he created us. And he put his heart in us. But he's not like us. And so I mentioned that Dick Schroeder's Father Heart of Glass, in it, he discovered, and he goes through this, and it's not the entirety of the Father Heart, but our view of God comes sometimes from our parents. That we form this view of God, this human view of God, based on our parents and primarily our fathers. And what we need to do in this section here is we need to press against that. We need to throw that away. We need to see God for who he is. He's not like us. He's not like humans. He's far above that. Number two, and I like this. Chip develops this more, and I'm just going to touch on this. But left to ourselves, we tend to reduce God to manageable terms. Okay? So if we're left to ourselves, we tend to reduce God to manageable terms. We all tend to do this. All religions do this, by the way. In Romans 1, 21 through 23, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And it's so interesting that about those images. We get the clear picture of this in Exodus when Moses, well, God miraculously delivers the people of Israel from Egypt. They come into the desert area, and then Moses goes to find God and the Ten Commandments, and he gets a little bit delayed there. And it says in Exodus 32:1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, perfect for Aaron, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord," so that the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So then Moses, of course, God tells him, "You better get down there. These guys are flipping out. They have already forgotten me." And actually, God says, "You know, why don't you stand back? I'm just going to take care of this." And And of course, Moses had to intervene and say, God, you brought them out of Egypt. These are your people. What will others think if you brought them out and killed them here? And so he relented, and then Moses, of course, went down and took care of that. Now, idols, how many of us have bowed down to idols or made an idol, a little idol, something like that? Some have. We're more sophisticated here in the West. Our idols are usually not as primitive. We don't typically hammer out gold and make a little thing to bow down to. But we have idols nonetheless. And we hide our idols. They can be in our hearts. And we hide them. And we secretly worship them. And it's something that we as a people need to recognize. And why do we do this? We do it because we want to control our own destiny. We want to manage God in some way. And sometimes we might have this relationship with God where we put him in this box and he's over here, and then we're doing all our own things with the idols. And when something bad happens, when something terrible happens, when a crisis ensues, we pull out the box with God in it and say, come and save me. Come and help me. And then when the crisis subsides, we put the box back. And we again pick up our own idols. In this, there's two idols that we just want to just quickly highlight. And the one is, and this is common in America, we're in the West, we worship happiness and self-fulfillment. Happiness and self-fulfillment. We turn God into someone who provide all my needs. I need to be comfortable and happy, and I need to be successful here, and my kids need to be successful here, and help me. Help, help, help. He's a self-help God. And we have to reject that because God is a God who blesses. He blesses. And he will bless. But if it's just all about us, that's not God's character, and it's not his heart. It's not his best for us. And the second thing is that we have this salad bar religion. And the salad bar religion is that we kind of ignore the things we want to ignore, and we only eat the things we want to eat, and we get to choose. And when we choose, we're not choosing wisely, typically. I love all the sugary things that are in the salad bar. But the thing is that we do this as a people. And sometimes we don't recognize it. We don't see it in ourselves. We don't see that we're following. And the following idols. And that's where the Lord was getting after me this week. He was saying, you have a couple of things there. I think we need to take those. Are you willing to give those up? The answer is yes. I'm willing. Lead me. The third thing is that God can only be known as he reveals himself to us. He has to reveal himself to us. We can't see. Someone said, and I can't remember where I read this, that Satan is one of the greatest theologians. He knows so much about the Bible. He knows so much about God. But he really doesn't understand God. And that's why he left. That's why he walked away and is trying to lead others away from God. So God reveals himself in three, I think, four ways. One, he reveals himself through creation. And so Psalm 19, 1 through 2, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. In Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. We're without excuse because we can see his creative power. You know, God's creativeness shows that God has great power, that he has great intellect, that he is able to think and do and along with that great creativity. And we see that in his creation. And whether you look through a telescope or you look through a microscope, you see his great, great detail and his creative power. And it's amazing to do that. I was standing outside the other night. The stars were out, and I was just marveling how expansive it was and trying to imagine how God did it. We don't know. There was nothing, and he made something magnificent out of it. He created systems, solar systems. We have systems here on the planet that keep our water moving and the air flowing and all of that. We have systems in our body to keep us breathing and so forth. He created all these systems as well, and with great specificity, great detail. It's amazing. You know, I look at this box and, you know, we look at it as stationary, but really this box is traveling. I don't know, how fast is it traveling around the sun? Anyone know? 6,500 miles an hour, something like that? And at the same time, it's spinning almost 1,000 miles an hour. And not only that, we have our solar system going around the Milky Way at a tremendous rate of speed. That's why my hair is always back here and my cheeks are up against my ears, because we're moving so fast. But God did that. How did he think about that? How did he figure that out? I don't know. But it's simply amazing. And we can see his glory through his creation. God reveals himself through his word. And I wish I had my Bible up here. I don't have it. That's terrible. I should have my Bible up here on stage. I have all the verses printed out, though. And I don't even have my phone Bible with me. But It's through his word that he reveals things. There's a few scriptures that are just amazing in this. So if I get to the right page here, thank you for being patient with me here. Psalm 19, 1 through 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. No, that's the wrong one. I just did that. Sorry about that. Okay, here it is. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Of course, the word is referring to Jesus there, isn't it? 2 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed. Imagine that. God has breathed on the scriptures. He has breathed on the word of God. And because he has done that, it's all alive. And of course, it says, goes on to say, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's life in that. The word isn't just our understanding about God, but it's also the ability, or it helps us live a life worthy of God if we will follow it. So we need to be in it to follow it. A couple of scriptures here. 2 Samuel 22:31, the word of the Lord is flawless. There's no flaws. It's perfect. It's perfect. David praises the word of God in Psalm 56, and in Psalm 119:11, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. I heard some of you say that. That's good. So the word is how God reveals himself, and we need to spend time in his word. God reveals himself through his son. And it's interesting. I recently visited the Mint at Carson City, and they still have, you know, well, it's a museum now, but they still have the machine that would stamp the imprint of these coins on it. Just a perfect every time. I love coins from Carson City. If you find an old coin from Carson City, give it to me. They're worth a lot of money. The truth of the matter is when the Mint was authorized by Congress in 1863, it wasn't built until 1870, it produced coins, but not on the level of some of the other mints around the country. So they did not mint as many as others. And so if you find a little CC on a coin, it's worth a lot more because not as many have been printed. But it's interesting because it's the image of that's there, the image. Hebrews 1:1-3, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He's a perfect representation, exact representation of God. And he tells his disciples that as well. We understand that, you know, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And Chip only goes these three. I think another thing is God reveals himself through the Spirit. Because the Spirit, what does it do? It searches the depths of God. It understands. And it reveals to us. So what must I do to see God as he is and not as how I think he is? And the simple thing is that we seek him. We seek him. Jeremiah 29:11-13, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You could stop there if you want. That is a wonderful, wonderful verse, wonderful promises. But it says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's the promise. If we seek him, he will reveal himself to us. But we have to seek him. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. We will find him. Do you get the sense when I read that, that there's a pressing in? It's not a passive thing. I don't think God reveals himself to passive people. If you just sit back and say, okay, God, I'm just waiting for you to reveal. Seeking is active. Psalm 27, 4. I love this one because it attaches the heart to it. It says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You know, if that's not your heart desire, and at times it's not been my heart's desire, it's time to get on your face before him and ask him, Lord, to ask him to reveal himself and to give himself and to seek him with all your heart. And then lastly, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And I love it because Paul just got done listing all the things he had, all the accomplishments. And he says, I count it as loss to know him. I'm going to call the worship team up. There's some other verses that I want to read, and I will do that in just a moment. But I want our hearts this morning just to be tuned to God. Tune them in. There may be, again, idols in your life that need to be taken care of. Maybe you have a view of God that's not quite right. This doesn't line up with his word or what his spirit reveals, that we need to push back on, that we need to fully embrace God. And I know in summertime, it's we're traveling and we're having fun and we're going out and doing all kinds of things. But let me encourage you to seek him during this time. I feel like I'm seeking him more because of the trials and tribulations that we're facing, that others are facing, that we just care so much about. I'm seeking him more. But I'm not just seeking him for healing and comfort and peace and all of that. I'm seeking him because I need to know him better. You need to know him better. And our God is loving and he is compassionate and he is all of that. But his desire is relationship. Religions build idols. God desires relationship. No idol necessary there. Let me just wrap this up by telling you a little bit about my salvation story. I came to know the Lord in the late 70s here in this place. And, you know, most of my life I did not know God or any of that. And so it was a miraculous thing, a miraculous transformation. If you can think of it, it's, you know, when someone puts the paddles on you, your heart's dead, and they put the paddles on and say clear and your chest moves. It was like God-sized paddles that he paddled my heart from inside and it came alive. And, you know, I talked last time when I spoke just about how God, through Jesus Christ, came into our box. And he saves us. And it was so glorious. But, you know, there was a point after several months of walking on cloud nine that the reality of my sinful nature that was not totally crushed and destroyed came up against the glorious God that took up residence in my heart. And I had this battle going on, and it led me away from the Lord for some time. But ultimately, I came back. And I came back because of this. Not necessarily this verse, but the disciples were leaving Jesus. They were just, he said something hard and they couldn't handle it and it was too tough and whatever. And so they were leaving. These were the other disciples, not the 12. And the 12 were there and Jesus said, "Do you want me to leave too? Or do you want to leave too?" And one of them spoke up with Simon Peter and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I came back because there's only one with the words of eternal life, and that's Jesus. And the rest of my walk is walking through all that garbage, those hidden idols, that junk in your heart that needs to be cleared out. But as I walk and as I trust, God takes care of it. Because he's gentle, he's compassionate, he's kind. But he also doesn't want to leave us where we're at. Matthew 13:44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field." That's how we need to be. We found a treasure in Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to start a new theology, so don't take it that way. But when I've read this in the past, I've read it and currently, I read it like this as well, that Jesus found the treasure. And he sold everything. He paid it all. In a room like this, there may be some people here who have not said yes to Jesus. Today is your lucky day. Jesus is here, and he's drawing us. He's drawing you. come to Him today. Say yes to Him. Say yes to Jesus today. And for the rest of us too, God is drawing us. And He's saying, would you just give that thing up? Would you give that idol in your life up? Would you give that thing up, that maybe that idea that just keeps you from coming fully to Me and trusting Me? Whatever that might be, let Him put His fingers on it. Let Him take that from you. We're going to sing a worship song here, but I want to pray before that happens, and I want to ask the altar ministry teams to come forward. If you need prayer today, whether it's salvation, saying, yes, I want to make a commitment to the Lord today. I haven't done that. I've toyed with it, but today is the day to do that. Or you're saying, I am just struggling today, and I need freedom. I need a release from this thing. I have this idol, but I don't want it. I don't want it, but I can't get rid of it. It's too hard. It's not too hard for God today. Today is the day. And you'll want to come forward as we sing this song. But let me pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank You for today. I know those are a lot of words, and some of them are enlightening, some of them are heavy. But, Lord, in it all, we give You all the glory and the honor and the worship. For You are worthy, God. You are the One who sits on the throne, majestic and beautiful. There's no one that compares to You, Lord. There's no one that compares, not even close, because You are God. And Lord, forgive us for holding on to idols. Forgive us, Lord, for not giving our lives fully and completely to You. Help us, Lord, to trust You and not be afraid of You, but to run into Your arms, because they are wide open. Let's worship together.